So we move to our time of our service where we have our morning prayer, and we'll follow along with the theme of the day, of course. And fortunately, I am not aware of anybody in the hospital today, so that's good. So stay intact now. Don't surprise me this coming week, but fortunately we're good in that way. But I do want to add one name to our prayer list that was brought to my attention a little earlier. Ashley Davis will be having surgery on Tuesday, and she is the granddaughter of Jim and Sharon. So we want to keep Ashley in our prayers this morning. Okay, as the choir make their way to their seats, let us prepare to be in a time of prayer at this time. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we invoke your divine blessings as we gather to praise your name. We first thank you for all of your servants and witnesses of times past, for the patriarchs, the apostles, disciples, and martyrs. We remember before you with grateful hearts the men and women who sacrificed their lives by way of standing for justice in order that we might enjoy the liberties that we have today. And on this day, we especially remember your servants that stood bravely in the face of evil in order that your will may be done on this good earth. So on this day, we remember the sacrifices of your people, as with Martin Luther King Jr., as with Rosa Parks and James Farmer and Medgar Evers, and a whole host of other followers that stood up for justice. May their spirit inspire us to not rest until all your people of this earth share the benefits of true freedom and peace. So accept now the sacrifice of our worship and thanksgiving. Make us to be children of the light and heirs of your everlasting inheritance. And remember, O God, all of our loved ones who stand in need on this day, Help us to hear the cries of those who suffer, and guide us by your Spirit that we might find healing words for those in despair. So, Lord God, may our lives ever praise you for the blessings that have come our way. We are fortunate to have the presence of your Son, Jesus, to teach us, and the presence of your Spirit to guide us. We offer these words in the name of Jesus, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our text today is from John chapter 1, verse 29 through 36. And we see John the Baptist in this passage. And the amazing thing that we see here is not that, that John was speaking and saying the words that he was saying, but we're going to get down to it, and you're going to see that even though Jesus was there, John still had his own disciples and he had his own ministry. And I think that that's very telling for us. Beginning verse 29, so the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he declared, Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. The next day John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, Look, here is the Lamb of God. And these are the words of our Lord.
So today's message is going to be from the lectionary. And we're going to key on this title, Lamb of God. And you'll have an opportunity to participate in today's sermon. Hope y'all are ready. I'm going to give y'all a challenge here in just a couple of moments. All right. So two weeks ago, we were singing a couple of hymns that made me smile. Perhaps you saw that. I try to smile when I'm up here because I'm getting these lines on my faces, and so I'm trying to keep it up. But these songs actually made me smile. One of them, the songs was Nothing But the Blood, which is an old favorite written back in 1876. And the other song that we sang here a couple of weeks ago was At the Cross, which is a newer contemporary version or song that was written in 2014. So I smiled at these songs, both of these songs, because they made reference to terms that I suspect that many of us struggle to understand. Certainly that's the case for me. If I'm struggling, I'm assuming everybody else is struggling with me. That may not be the case for you, however. I have mentioned in times past in other sermons that there are labels in music which I do not fully understand. So, Mark, I'm counting on you to explain them for me. All right, here we go. For example, we'll be singing a little bit later on, there's the bomb in Gilead. Mark, what in the world is a bomb? Bomb in Gilead, right? Now, I know some of you know what a bomb is, Gilead, and you know that story. But I suspect most of us are just kind of like, okay, they're just part of the song. In the hymn, Come Thy Fount, we find reference to Ebenezer, right? Who's Ebenezer, Mark? Yes. So if I tell you what, Ben, why don't you Google real quick and see who Ebenezer is, and then when you get that answer, let me know. Yes. Oh, Gary knows. What's that? Rock of Help? Is that what you're saying? Oh, there you go. Thank you. Thank you, Gary. Gary's our biblical scholar here today, so we'll trust him. In the hymn, testing, here we go. 1, 2, 3, ABC. All right. In the hymn, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, we find these words. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood. What is cleansing blood? Because when I think of blood, it's always very messy. You know, like if you cut your finger, it gets all over the cabinets and, you know, and so forth. It's just a mess, right? When we sing victory in Jesus, we sing, he sought me and bought me with what? His redeeming blood. What is redeeming blood? You ever thought about that? What is redeeming blood? Gary, just keep quiet. What is it when we sing? What is the blood of Jesus? And when we sing nothing but the blood, what is that? It seems like there's these endless bloody songs, bloody hymns, most of which were written back in the later 1800s. We're still singing today. Our young people must go, it's time to move along. But with regards to the other song, which, by the way, was a good song, let's consider the following lyrics. In all of you were your love ran red and my sin washed white. What is this? What does that mean when we say love ran red? I've never, you know, is that a Valentine image? Is that a heart that's red? What is that? Or what does it mean when we say my sin washed white? So all these terms you see sound good to the Christian ear. But what do they mean? Can we, and I challenge folks, you know, all my ministry, I challenge folks to see if they can articulate what these terms mean in a way that others can understand. Because I think we all have an idea of what they mean. Some of us know it a little more than others, right? But when we come to explaining to either our neighbors, our family, our grandkids, or whatever, that's a whole different ballgame, right? So today, I'm going to have you do this exercise. Here's your assignment. So I'm going to set aside a few minutes for you to participate in this service, in this sermon. And here it is. I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and explain how Jesus' blood washed away your sin. All right, ready? Go. How did Jesus' blood wash away your sin? Those of you who are sitting together that are married, go see somebody else. Keep talking. We got plenty of time, Mark. Okay, I can see some of you struggling because you're not saying anything. And it doesn't count if you just repeat what I just asked you. You know, Jesus' blood washed away my sin. You know. No, I don't know. You're supposed to explain to me what that means, right? So if you're like everybody else, you probably struggled with that just a little bit. But today we're going to try to grasp some of the meanings of these terms. And we're going to start with our lesson, which introduced yet another label term, and that is John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God twice. Why a lamb? Why a lamb? There has to be a reason, right? There has to be something. Why not a lion of God? Or a deer of God? How about a horse of God or a dog of God or something like that? Why? What's the significance of a lamb? Because there is a reason. To understand what the symbol of the lamb means or what blood means in the Bible, we first have to remind ourselves of ancient cultures and the way prehistoric people thought in the early days. As you know, prehistoric cultures believed in a number of gods, particularly agricultural gods. If the harvest were good, well, then the gods were pleased. If the harvest was not good, then the gods must be upset. Make sense? Kind of make sense? Well, not to us, because we're modern society, but put yourself in the mindset of primitive people. So, how do you appease the gods that are angry? How do you get back in their favor so that you'll have a good harvest the next time around? How do you do that? Well, the answer is sacrifice animals. Sacrifice animals. As one source theorized, if I kill this animal and make sure that the gods get their pound of flesh, they'll be appeased and happy. And maybe, just maybe, we'll have a better harvest season next year. Sounds very barbaristic. Barbaric to me. That's what I meant to say. Thank you. Thank you, Pam. In biblical times, some scholars have speculated that the spilling of the blood was a symbol of the devastating results of sin. So what happens when you hurt yourself? You bleed. So some people think that. But here's my thought. And Gary, you tell me if I'm right or wrong tomorrow when you come by the office. I believe that the early Hebrew people, still in prehistoric times, primitive times, sacrificed for another reason. They made the observation that blood was necessary in order to live. Make sense? Gotta have that blood. If you cut yourself and that blood runs out, you're not gonna live, right? And so they made that observation. In sacrificing an animal, early tribes believed that they were offering life to their gods. I'm giving this blood for you, dear Lord. It was like food for the gods. Now, hold that thought, because it becomes important for us to revisit that thought when we define the title Lamb of God. Seems like a crazy way of thinking, but just, again, think of the times. Now, as a side note, there are still festivals today that involve animal sacrifices. Can you believe that? It's still there. You know, when I was younger, I don't know if I was ever young, but younger, I used to enjoy watching bullfights on TV. You remember bullfighting? Yeah. And, you know, I used to enjoy it because the matador seemed, you know, strong and upright, superior to the primitive animalistic bull. But only later in life did I come to realize, really, the cruelty of the event. We don't need to go into the gore of what happens in the bullfighting, but you know, you should know what happens. But I can say this, that it is believed to have its origins in the prehistoric sacrifice to appease to God. Its origins was in prehistoric sacrifice and to appease the gods. And then, of course, its meaning changed as time went on. But there are some cultures that still practice bullfighting today that's legal, for example, in Spain and Portugal and other parts of the world. Here's another sacrifice as a side note. In Nepal, there's a Hindu festival that is held every 5 years in which participants kill a number of animals in order to appease the goddess Gadhamahi. The slaughter is enormous. And you can Google this and you can test me on this. And there's all kinds of videos that I did not open up because I did not want to see, right? Water buffaloes, pigs, goats, chickens, pigeons are sacrificed not by the hundreds, but by the thousands. The thousands. Modern movements have tried, some of their younger people now have tried to stop that practice and instead continue to practice religion by giving blood, but giving blood for other human beings, not spilling the blood of animals or birds so that their goddess can be appeased. Unbelievable, right? It's unbelievable. Okay, let's move to the lamb. What is the significance of the lamb in compared to other animals? There has to be a reason why the lamb is such an important symbol in the Old Testament and in the early ministry of Jesus. Well, according to biblical scholars or my sources, the lamb is the dominant sacrificial victim. There are numerous almost unlimited references to in the Old Testament where there is a sacrifice of a lamb. Why lambs? I don't know exactly why lambs, but for whatever reason, the Israelites came to see lambs as a symbol of innocence, purity, and gentleness. Right? innocence, purity, and gentleness. Remember the prophetic reference in Isaiah that states that the wolf shall lie with the lamb, meaning, of course, that the wolf represents a predatory animal while the lamb is seen as a gentle creature. In the New Testament, Luke notes that the 70 disciples, followers, 70s were sent forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Remember that? Implying, of course, that the 70 followers were innocent, pure, of good intent, doing what is right, but the wolves were perceived as evil, just the opposite. The lamb is the central feature of the Passover feast. It was the blood of the lambs that was used to mark the doorpost. Why was it the blood of the lamb? What happened? Well, when people marked their doorposts with the blood of the lamb, God passed over those homes and spared those families or those kids, right? Here again, the blood of the lamb seemed to represent the innocence of the children that lived in those homes. God would spare those families from death, unlike the Egyptians, who were not seen as innocent, more like wolves. They were not pure, and so too bad for them. So how does blood and the lamb come to be connected to Jesus Christ? Why the title Lamb of God? Well, the first point is easy for us to understand. Jesus, like a lamb, was portrayed as innocent and pure without sin. Right? He was perfect. So I get the label, the lamb label. So that's an easy one to understand. Jesus, symbol of purity, lamb. The second point can also be easy to comprehend. Jesus, being labeled the sacrificial lamb, shed his blood to give life to his people. He's the sacrificial lamb. Remember what we thought about how primitive people thought about blood? They thought blood represented life. They sacrificed animals so that blood of animals may shed in order to give life to the gods. And just the opposite happens when Jesus comes. You see, this is just the opposite of what the Israelites once practiced. God reversed the roles with Jesus, as if to say, it is not you who gives me life, it is me, by the way of my son, the sacrifice of my son, that gives you life. Hence, Jesus is portrayed, you see, as the Lamb of God. Here's the Lamb, pure, innocent, Jesus. That blood is being spilt. That blood is meant to give life to us as followers. And so it should be easy for us to understand. Basic Christianity 101. Now, here's what's interesting to consider from a historical perspective. When Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, he knew that he would be there for the Passover feast, or the festival, the Passover festival. Remember Passover. At least this seems to be the case in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and Mark. Whether there was a sacrificial lamb at the festival is not important for us to hear right now. There was a lamb, and there were sacrificial lambs. What is relevant is that Jesus became the sacrificial lamb at that Passover event. Why do I say that? It is believed that Jesus died on the cross on the very same day known as, to the Hebrews, as Preparation Day, when animals would be sacrificed in preparation for Passover. On the very same day, are you following me here? Jesus was sacrificed for his people on the same day that the Hebrews sacrificed their animals for their God. It's amazing parallels. But remember, the roles have been reversed, just the opposite. So now you know, or you should know, or maybe you already know this. The lamb, again, represents purity. Blood represents life. Our perfect Lord, Jesus, portrayed as a lamb, shed his blood in order to give us life. That means, that's certainly what we mean when we proclaim that Jesus saved. You ever heard that term? Jesus saved. Jesus saves, whatever. What does that mean? I used to always think, save from what? He saved us from death by giving us life. by giving us life. And that's the message, you see, that we can all sing about. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Thanks be to God.